Well, it is good to be with you this morning. How many of you guys had a great 4th of July yesterday? Anybody see any? Yeah, it was good, right? Hopefully it was good for you. You got to see maybe some people with some personal fireworks. Travis and I and Eric only started one small fire and shot one firework into a tree. Other than that, it was a good day. Let's pray before we begin. God, we are so thankful for who you are. We're thankful that through your person of Jesus Christ, that we can be a part of your kingdom. We're thankful for that today. God, we're also thankful to be a part of this great land of America. And we're proud to be citizens of America. And as we open your word today and we just look at the gift that you've given us, we just ask that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm very thankful to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, and I'm also thankful to be a citizen of these United States. I consider my citizenship as the United States a privilege that God has given. I know that's not something popular to say today, but I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that we are able to be a part of this, and there are people that have gone before us to give us the opportunities that we have today in this country. I'm thankful for that, and I hope you are too. I love the 4th of July. I love everything about it. I love that it's hot out, and it feels like it's the Caribbean in the UP. Isn't that awesome? Right? Like, it's pretty awesome that we've had that part of it. I like that the corn is knee-high, watermelons are juicy, flags are waving, fireworks light up the sky, there's family picnics, and all of the good stuff that happens. We've had a little bit of a change this year, right? We had a little bit of change, not all the parades and all of those things. Since I was 21 years old, I've never missed a 4th of July in the UP because this place is very patriotic. I grew up in Lake Linden, and I'd always go to the Lake Linden Candy Parade, as my kids call it. Just enjoyed the festivities there. Lake Linden's a little patriotic town and does some fireworks, and they have a great parade on the 4th of July and some festivities there, and I've never missed that part of it. I have actually preached very few sermons on the 4th of July, or about the 4th of July, because I was, prior to moving here, I was always out of town. I was here. So I haven't preached that many sermons on this, but I want to talk about why is America great today? What makes America great? This is not a political sermon, but I just want to make some observations of what we have. I was reading a father, he was talking to his rather obstinate son. The father said, you know, every person that lives in these United States, it's a privilege. The son says, well, I disagree. And the dad goes, well, that's the privilege. You can disagree. That's one of the great things about this land. You have freedom of speech. You have freedom of a religion. The reason that we get to sit here without fear is because of what the forefathers put in place. We have freedom of press, and we have the right to petition. We have the right to hope, and the right to dream, and the right to pursue our dreams. We are free in so many ways. We have these rights because of what our forefathers laid down. I know watching the news, it can make you a little depressed, can it? And there's all kinds of opinions, and there's all kinds of fighting right now. But as I was thinking about that, I was like, well, that's one of the things that make America great. We can disagree. We can disagree. It's one of the foundational boundary stones of America. We have the freedom of speech. We have some other boundary stones, and that's what I really want to talk about today. King Solomon, he was speaking in the Proverbs. He was talking about these ancient boundary stones in Proverbs 22:28. And he says, do not move the ancient boundaries which your forefathers have set. In ancient times, there were these boundary stones that were placed to mark your land, to kind of mark where you lived. If you remember, Israel, they go into the promised land, right? They go in and God says, well, this tribe, you're getting this chunk of land. This tribe, you're getting this. And there were boundary stones that said, hey, this is their land. These boundary stones were important. They were sacred. And if you moved one of those boundary stones, you were actually breaking a covenant that God had made without those people. It was stealing. It was a pretty important thing in the Old Testament, these boundary stones. The boundaries that were established by our forefathers were to preserve these United States of America. They were there for a reason. And there's a problem when we move boundary stones. There's a problem when we move those landmarks. Some of the founding principles of these landmarks, these ancient boundaries, which America was founded on, that's what I want to talk about today. Because I want to say happy birthday to America. Again, I'm thankful to be a part of this country. And there are some boundary stones. One of the boundary stones is this country was founded on capitalism. Let's make no mistake. Capitalism, though, with conscience. There's a conscience to it. When our forefathers came to this country and founded a system of government, they were convinced that there was a higher power. They were convinced that there was a higher power that was involved in the destinies of each human being, each image bearer of God. They believed that men were endowed by their creator with certain rights. These were life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They believed that. They held to that. This was evident in what they wrote and how they lived and how they developed the nation. There was a moral fiber, a moral strength in our nation. We have a large portion of our country that's not okay with the greed of materialism of our country, and I'm with them in that sense. They're calling for change. And they're calling for a change of these boundary stones, the way that we were founded, the way that we have this ability to create. And they're calling for social Marxism. I don't agree with that. We'll talk about that further in a different series and in Godcast. When I was in Minnesota, there was a little mechanic shop that I went to, and these guys were awesome. It was hard to get into them because they were so good, and there was a lineup. You had to make an appointment, and sometimes it would take 3 weeks before you could get into these guys. It was this little, small place, but they did really great work for a reasonable price. And you would walk into this place, and it was this dirty little waiting room that you would wait, and there was papers all over. The guy wasn't super organized, but he did the old paper and pencil type of accounting. It wasn't on a computer. It wasn't super fancy. His hands were dirty, and he would come out there, and he would take care of you. But as I was sitting there one day, I remember that there was this sign that was on the wall. And I read it, and it said, "Set out to make a profit, and you probably won't. Set out to provide the best service, and you'll probably make a profit." And I thought, man, that's pretty good. That's pretty brilliant, right? That's pretty good. I think that's really awesome that it's the right perspective. We set out to provide a service that's a blessing. That guy was a blessing. He could diagnose anything. He could make your car run. He was a blessing to other people, and because of that, it provided him with a profit. He wasn't gouging people. You know, this is, I think, part of what is deeply tied to the creation mandate. It's deeply tied to the creation mandate that we would work, that we would subdue the earth, and that the earth would provide for us, that through our creativity and through our skill sets and through what God has given us, that we could create something that would produce something for us, that would produce wealth for us, that would take care of us in that sense. The heartbeat of America is something called capitalism, which simply means free market. Simply means free market. We are free to buy, to sell, to make a profit, to earn our own living. This is the heartbeat of America. People choosing to start their own businesses, having the ability to create money. And if we're honest, America isn't just a pure capitalistic country. It has social components to it. It has social components like Social Security. That's a socialist component that is a help to capitalism. It's a net, a safety net to capitalism. We have unemployment, and we have other things that aren't just free market. But the heartbeat of America is a free market that regulates and is regulated. I.e., you can't have a monopoly here in America. Because why? Because capitalism without conscience isn't actually good. It actually is kind of evil. The regulations protect so that capitalism doesn't lose its conscience. Because when capitalism doesn't have conscience, it becomes a cruel and ruthless form of life, where competition and success and climbing and tearing and ripping become the major principle of just gaining what is mine. In Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Just think about this for a second. Think about this for just a second. The abilities that you have. Maybe you're a professor, maybe you're a mechanic, maybe you clean houses, maybe you're a doctor, maybe you're whatever you are. God has given you some gifts. He's given you this ability to work. He's given you health to work. And he's giving these things to you. And here in America, if you work, what happens? You get paid. It's an amazing thing, amazing principle, right? But if you think about it, it's not just that you work and you get paid, but America, it has a system that you get paid, right? Like, you could be, let's say you were born in the 13th century in Tibet. You could work your fingers to the bone, and you know what you would have? Bony fingers. That's it. You would not get wealth from that. But here in America, if you work and you produce something, you gain wealth. And so not only should we be thankful for the skills and the gifts that God has given us to bless other people, to produce wealth, but also the time in which we were born. This is a great time in the world. America is very, very wealthy. Very, very wealthy. How do we remember God when we produce wealth? This is a very clear in the scriptures. Very, very clear in the scriptures. When you produce wealth, you're generous. You remember the Creator. It's not because of you. It's because of Him. There's a reason. There's a reason for this. There's a reason that God has given you. And you're generous with it. It's capitalism with conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's capitalism without conscience. That's capitalism without conscience. Because why is that such an issue? Because we forget where the money comes from, right? And when we're loving money, we forget that there's a God. Jesus talks about this. You can have one master. It'll either be money or it'll be God, right? You can't have two. You get one. In verse 18, it says, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Capitalism, like it or not, is what our country was founded on. But it's a pathway. It's a pathway to doing good, to being generous. And we should be a generous people. You know, one of the things that we know, and you can study this, you can look, and it's one of the things that I looked at this, like, how has capitalism worked in the world? Well, one of the things that we know is that and this is just true, that capitalism has brought in the reduction of extreme poverty around the world. Because when the markets became free and capitalism flourished, it reduced it. But there were some things that happened. One of the ways that happened was when there was capitalism and the markets flourished, it wasn't me hoarding all our money or all my money. It was this openness to some other social programs. And it helped others to get on their feet. It helped others to begin to live in a different way. But it was taxes, and it was this happening, and it was redistributed. And so there's this mix of things. It's capitalism with conscience. It's capitalism with generosity. It's capitalism with conscience that helps rebuild war-torn countries. It's capitalism with that when communities are devastated by natural disasters, that comes along and helps because there's wealth there, there's generosity there. Let's move on from that. Religious freedom is another one, and commitment. In the early days of our country, this is one of those building blocks, one of those boundary lines, is this idea of religious freedom. In the early days of our country, it was made clear that Congress would not establish a state religion. And that Americans would be free to worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience. You may not agree with a Muslim, or you may not agree with a Jewish person, or you may not agree with this person, but that's a part of being an American, right? Like, there is freedom for them to do this. I want everyone to know Jesus, because I absolutely believe he is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no one comes to the Father but through him. And so I want everyone to know. So, yeah, I disagree with them, but they're free to do that. They're free to worship that way. That's the beauty of America. That we can do that. It's assumed that people would want to worship God and serve their Creator. Today, one of the things that has happened is Americans have this freedom to worship God with others, but they don't participate. This is one of our greatest national landmarks. And we don't often participate. We don't value the importance of it. A vast majority of Americans are considered unchurched. And many Christian Americans only attend church on what? Christmas and Easter, right? Well, that's crazy, right? A freedom in which we do not engage is a freedom that we may not have a few generations down the road. It's an incredible freedom that we're sitting here today. Incredible. Somehow along the way, in our celebration of independence and freedom, we've forgotten the greatest freedom of all. And that's Jesus Christ went to the cross. He gave his life to gain our freedom from sin. You were dead in your sins. I was dead in my sins. And Jesus died for us. And he rose again. And when you accepted him, you were a dead man coming to alive. You were a dead woman coming alive. And that's a beautiful freedom that we have, that we're a part of the kingdom of God. And that we get to celebrate that here in America. That we get to connect with that here in America. Let me just say this really quickly. 95% of the time the Bible talks about the church, it's talking about the ecclesia. The ecclesia means the assembling, the assembly. It's this, what we're doing right now, right? Very, very few times in the scriptures does it talk about the universal church or the invisible church. It doesn't talk about that. It talks about it a little bit, so we know of it. But usually, in the New Testament, it assumes that you're a part of the local church. It assumes that you're connected to the local church, the body of believers. It just assumes that. That's a whole nother sermon series. But I know that you've heard probably that the church is the people and not the building. And I agree with you 100%. That the Bible teaches that the church is the assembling of God's people and not a specific location. That's why we can move from 1114 College Avenue, I almost forgot that, where we were, to 900 West Memorial Road. That's why we can move. We can have church in the Rosé Center. We can have church in the Wood Gym. But that's the ecclesia. That's the assemble. That's the local representation of the reality of what Jesus did. It's a beautiful thing. We're better together. We're connected to each other. We love each other. We practice the one another's together. And it's a freedom that we enjoy here in America. It's a freedom we get. Men have died, women have died, so that we could sit here today to have that freedom. Men and women have died so that we can have these in our homes, and we can actually open them in our homes and read these things. And you can give these things away, and people can read the very word of God. Men and women have died for that. It's a great country to be a part of. There's a French writer, and he said this. It was in 1831. He said, "I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields and boundless forests. And it was not there. I sought for her in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, in her institutions of higher learning. And it was not there. I looked at her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. It's not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. In God we trust. It's on our money. It's there to help us remember, no matter how wealthy we are, how independent we are, we trust in God. You know, in the scriptures, in the nation of Israel, they're going into the promised land. They've been running around for 40 years, and they're going to go into the promised land. It's going to be this wonderful thing. And do you remember the promised land, what it was like? It was flowing with milk and honey. There's grapes this big, you know. This is going to be an awesome, awesome thing that they're going to have. And they're going to have wealth. They're going to have prosperity. They're there to bless other nations so that they could see them and go, whoa, there's a God, and be introduced to God, right? And there's this incredible reminder in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses tells the people, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land where you shall eat food without scarcity." Their bellies are going to be full. "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for all the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies. Then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God." Nothing wrong with being rich. The problem here was they forgot God. Someday our money and our economy may totally collapse. Those four words are going to be super important then. When that money doesn't mean anything, when that $20 bill or that $1 bill or that $5 bill can't buy you anything, that thing is still going to be valuable because it's going to say, "In God we trust." It's a reminder to us that's who we trust in, not in our money, not in our wealth, and we do not forget God. Liberty and sacrifice. The temptation is to enjoy fruits of citizenship without tending to the tree of liberty. Here's the deal. I've never been in the military. I'm so thankful for those who have. I've never had to go somewhere and to sweat and tears and blood come from my body for the liberty that I enjoy. That's what that's talking about. Many of us haven't done that, but we live under the tree of liberty because of others' sacrifice. And we're thankful for that. It's a landmark for us. I'm thankful to be a citizen of the United States. But as a citizen, you have a responsibility to tend to the tree of liberty. We have a responsibility. There is this great prayer from Peter Marshall. He was born before the U.S. Senate, and he said this very well. He said, "Lord Jesus, thou who art the way, the truth, and the life, hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make us all free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but also to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us to see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please to do what is right." These are landmarks. These are ancient boundaries. Here's just a couple of thoughts that I was thinking through. I'm not going to be ashamed to be an American. Do we have faults? Yes. Did we have some things in our history that are shameful? Yes. I'm not ashamed to be an American, though. We need to start with our families, that we absolutely love God. We will not forget God. And God has blessed us in this country, and you have a great opportunity in this country. Thomas Jefferson said, when a landmark has been correctly placed and it has been proven to be right, don't move it. Patriotism is not a short and frenzied burst of emotion, but the long and steady dedication of a lifetime. I hope that you're thankful to be a part of these great United States, this great land of ours, and you don't take your citizenship lightly. I want my kids, I want my grandkids, I want their kids to know the same freedoms that we enjoy. While most of us are citizens of the United States, and all of us are residents, we also have dual citizenship. We have another kingdom that we're a part of. We have that right because of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice. Philippians 3:20 talks about this. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday, America is, again, it's not perfect, but we're going to live in a perfect kingdom. We're going to live where there's no more November voting. Because, you know what, who's going to go up against Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? No one's going to vote. Let's have a vote. Okay, he won. That's what is going to happen, right? Like, it's going to be a landslide. No one's voting for someone else because he's the perfect king. He's the ruler. All of this is under his feet. And someday we get to live there. We get to live in that. That's going to be awesome, right? I look forward to that day, but to that day that we either leave this earth through taking our last breath because he said so, or he comes again, you know what? We have a pretty privileged life here. I'm thankful for that. We're going to celebrate today the kingdom of heaven through the Lord's Supper. Jesus might come tomorrow. That'd be awesome, right? He might come 1,000 years from now, and that would be awesome too. Whenever the Father says it's time, that's a good thing, right? There's symbols of America, but there's also symbols of the church that are ancient. They go all the way back to Jesus. And you take your little cups with me. This is a little different than we've ever done before because we don't have to pass anything out or any of that stuff. But we're going to take this. This is to remember what Jesus did for us. This is partially to go, holy smokes, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And we put Jesus on the cross because of our sins, my sins, your sins, all of our sins. We put Jesus on the cross, and we're so thankful that he did that he rose 3 days later. It's also a celebration that because of this, we're connected together as one family. We're connected together in the bond of Christ, but we're connected to this incredible kingdom of God because Jesus, when God sees us, he sees Jesus. And we're so it's a celebration also. It's a celebration of what is true and what is coming. Jesus did this with his disciples. And he took this bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And so we're going to thank God for the bread today. And you can just kind of open that thing up and then we'll pray. You got to have nimble kind of fingers to get into these things. There's a little wafer right on top. God, we're so thankful for Jesus. God, we recognize that we were enemies of your kingdom and he brought us into your kingdom through his work on the cross, through his body being given for us. And we're just thankful for that. We're thankful for that today. We're sorry for our sins, but we're thankful that we live under the reign of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we take this, God, because you told us to remember this. In Jesus' name, let's take this together. Jesus was with his disciples. And in the same way, he took the cup. The scriptures are very clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is not a remission of sin. There's not forgiving of sin. And Jesus shed his blood for us. He knew what was coming. He was in the garden going, God, can you take this cup from me? Father, can you take this cup? But not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus goes to the cross for us, and he lets his blood out for us, this perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, so that you and I could have citizenship in heaven, but that we could be connected and restored to who God is, and we could be restored to what we once were, that we were connected to him, and we're connected to him through Jesus and his blood and his sacrifice. And so I'm going to thank God for this, and then we're going to take this. God, we're thankful for this blood that you gave for us. This was your Son, absolutely perfect, without sin. We're so thankful that you chose to do that, to love us while we were enemies of you. Who does that? God, that is it is a radical type of love. God, we're thankful for that you loved us that way. We're thankful that Jesus chose to go to the cross as a willing servant, as a perfect lamb. Thank you for making us a part of the family. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take this together.